Hello, Apostolic Insiders. It is the 15th Sunday of Ordinary Time, although we're doing this a little late because of the craziness at the Staples household here. We're a couple days late, but the readings for this Sunday are, as always, awesome. The theme, basically, in the readings is twofold. Number one, the overarching theme is the faithfulness of God in His Word. But secondly, the readings emphasize the necessity of our cooperation for the Word to be fruitful. As awesome as the Word is, God does not coerce. He asks that we freely cooperate with His Word in order for it to bring good fruit. I always wonder, when we get to the parable of the sower here, how the Calvinist once saved, always saved person can hang on to that false teaching. But let's take a look for our first point at the first reading from Isaiah 55. Notice, just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down and do not return there until they have watered the earth, skip to verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. My word shall not return void, but shall do my will, achieving the end for which I sent it. This is a powerful text that demonstrates God's faithfulness. You know, you may have heard the old saying, the word works, and there's truth to that. The word of God is so powerful, it could be spoken by a monkey, that's or the donkey in the case of Balaam's ass, right, Luke? And where is that, Numbers 16 in the Old Testament? Even if it's the word is spoken through a donkey, the word will perform that for which God sends it. So God's word works. You know, even a heretic or someone who doesn't even love Jesus, in a sense, you know, can speak the word and the word will work. Now, of course, the holy person who speaks the word is going to be even more powerful. But the bottom line is the word works. God is faithful to His word. And what the inspired author here is saying is, as by analogy, just as God is faithful in the seasons, and you and I know that we can sit here right now with absolute confidence that it is going to rain again, even here in San Diego, although we're not going to see rain for probably quite a while now. We might have a little smattering a day or two in July and August, but often we don't get a drop of rain, but we know the rain is coming because God is faithful. This is the way God created this planet, and we know it's coming. Well, in the same way, we can know God's word works, even though we don't see it always immediately. In fact, we almost never see it immediately because God wants us to wait. God wants us to have faith and trust in Him. We can know with absolute confidence that His word works. And in fact, in Psalm 65 in the Psalm, that theme continues. You have visited the land and watered it. Greatly have you enriched it. God's water courses are filled, the psalmist says. So you hear in the Psalm that it's just teeming with trust, and there's an excitement there. In fact, there's a joy in the psalmist, in his voice, and it's the praises of God literally clothe us, the psalmist says, because we have reason to praise God for His faithfulness. But now, as my second point, we move to the second reading, which, now this is an interesting little turn here, because we turn from a real focus on God's faithfulness to His word, the word works, and it's really 100% focused on God's faithfulness, to now His faithfulness in a particular situation, and that's in the situation of the suffering of God's people, which, as we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, is probably the most common reason why atheists do not believe in God, is because of the existence of suffering. The existence of not just, you know, having the sniffles, but we're talking the Holocaust. We're talking sufferings that at time can be almost unbearable for folks. But those of us who have faith can know that God is faithful even in the midst of, just as there is drought, and at times the farmer is saying, God, how long? We're running out of food here. Lord, the Lord always comes through because he has a purpose even in the drought, right? Well, in the same way, we see God's faithfulness here, and we must, even in the midst of suffering. In fact, there, Romans 8:18, St. Paul makes a particularly compelling apologetic argument when he says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed. It's because we can look at the creation and we can know that God is faithful and the water is going to come. No matter what the suffering is we're in the midst of, how long the drought has been, we know literally rain is going to fall from the sky. God is going to, not because we merit it and there's nothing we can do to make it fall from the sky. We've tried seeding clouds and everything else. Nothing really works. We have to ultimately wait for God. In the same way, in the midst of suffering, at times it can be almost unbearable. But this is why I don't know how people can live without faith. How can you live in this world without faith? Because we can look at these sufferings and know. In fact, in Romans 8:18, this leads down to how in verse 23, you know, St. Paul talks about how all of the entire creation is groaning together, and we are groaning. That's actually the Greek word for labor pains. Val, you know a little bit about that. But that's the sense, you know, he's talking about serious pain. And Val would tell you, having seven kids, that's serious pain. This is the kind of pain Paul uses as an analogy for what we're experiencing. We as Christians, as well as the creation in general, all is groaning together, awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Just so you know your body is not redeemed, right, Luke? Your soul has been redeemed. Your body has not. The redemption, I know, being 56 years old now, that my body is not redeemed because I have aches and pains now just getting up in the morning. In the morning. So I understand how my body is groaning together with all of creation awaiting for the redemption of our bodies. But I think what's so beautiful here, what St. Paul is bringing out, is God's faithfulness can be seen in the creation, but we as Christians have something that goes far beyond just God's word, his faithfulness in the creation, but we have the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have the word not just spoken by the mouth of a prophet, not just spoken and thundered on Mount Sinai by God, but we have the word made flesh who dwelt among us. The word has been made flesh and has shown us the faithfulness of God in a way the Old Testament people of God could never have even fathomed. That he suffered and died on the cross for our salvation, showing us that no matter what the agony is that we go through, he has gone through worse because he took all our sins, all our sufferings, everything upon himself and won the victory over the grave and over sin on Easter Sunday, which we celebrated not long ago. So suffering for us, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, the Christian faith is the only faith or philosophy in the world that has the answer ultimately to suffering. And the answer is the entire message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now we want to move to our third point, which now I think the post-conciliar fathers who put these readings together so beautifully, as we've often mentioned, move toward our responsibility. The focus has been on God's faithfulness, really, especially the first two readings, but even the third, it's focusing more on God's faithfulness, even in the midst of our suffering. Even now, we know the redemption is coming, healing is coming. So the focus still remains on God, but now we have this transition to our responsibility in preparing ourselves so that the word will be fruitful. Because as much as we could talk about God's word, how faithful God is to his word, and his word will accomplish that for which he sends it, as Isaiah 55:11 says, we have been given an immeasurable dignity as human beings in free will. We can thwart by our wills God's antecedent will for the word. Now, we can't thwart ultimately the will of God because the will of God will be accomplished. But God willed for us to have free will. And so we have the power, think about this, to say no to God's antecedent will. What I mean by antecedent will is his first will. He wills everyone to be saved, right? We've talked about that many times, right, Rose? God, we're not Calvinists. God doesn't will anybody to go to hell, at least not antecedently. His will is for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. God wills that none perish, but all come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We could recite a whole lot of verses that say that. But it becomes his consequent will for folks to go to hell if they reject his antecedent will. And this is what we see brought out in the parable of the sower from Matthew 23, 1 through 23. We must provide the good soil. Otherwise, the word will be ineffectual. And as you know, there are four kinds of soil depicted. We'll do this real quickly in the parable. Number one, Jesus says we have seed that falls on the path. What does that mean? The seed that falls on the path, of course, the path is hard because people walk on it. The seeds simply lay on top. This represents the hardened heart. It hears, that is, these are people who hear without understanding. The devil comes and snatches the seed out of their heart. Now, a lot of people, especially our Protestant friends, make a mistake here. They think that understanding simply means comprehension, and that's not true. The gospel here and our Lord is not simply talking, although you could say in part, yeah, you need to comprehend in order to receive the word, but he's not just talking about intellectual comprehension. How do you know that? Well, just look at examples, like in Matthew chapter 21, where you have the parable of the householder, right, who lends out his vineyard to husbandmen who are supposed to take care of it, and then he would send his representatives to receive it. That's in Matthew chapter 21. He sends his representatives, and they beat him. They send him away. And then finally, he says, I'll send my son. And what do? They kill the son so that the inheritance would be theirs. But Jesus then asks, what will the Lord, actually in Greek it's the Lord of the vineyard, but what would that householder, as some translations say it, or what would the Lord of the vineyard do? Well, he'll take that vineyard from them and give it to a people who will do his bidding, right? But notice in verses 45 and 46 in Matthew 21, the Pharisees then understood that he spoke of them. Mm-hmm. And they wanted to arrest him. But they feared because of the multitude of the people, and they didn't do it. So it's not that they didn't have intellectual understanding of what Jesus said. They did, but they didn't have understanding that comes from the heart. And by the way, this is why it's Jesus says they didn't have understanding, and the devil snatches the seed from their heart, because that's where salvation takes place. It's not just an intellectual comprehension, but it's allowing the word to change your heart. And that's where salvation occurs. And that's where the devil wants to snatch that seed before there can be that conversion. So just a little apologetic interlude there on that first kind of soil. But the second kind of soil, and by the way, Matthew 21, 33 through 46, homework assignment. Read the parable of the householder. It's absolutely beautiful. But the second seed falls on rocky ground. And notice Jesus here. Come on, my Calvinist friends. Here, the person who has the rocky ground receives it at once with joy, but he has no root and lasts only for a time. When some tribulation or persecution comes because of the word. Now, how can somebody be persecuted because of the word unless they know it and understand it and comprehend it? So he's obviously talking about people who have received the word with joy, it's already starting to bear fruit. But when persecution or tribulation comes because of the word, again, that's in the heart, he immediately falls away. Sorry, my once saved, always saved friends. Jesus could not be more plain that we can, in fact, fall away. Third, you have the seed sown among thorns. And here again, here's the word, but then worldly anxiety and the lure of riches choke the word, and it bears no fruit. Remember, Jesus tells us in John 15, 1 through 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. Right? Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. But any branch that does not continue to abide in me, he will be cut off, gathered into bundles, and cast into the fire. Right? But he that abides in me will bear much fruit. Notice how Jesus says both in that image of the vine and the branches, as well as here in this parable of the sower, that we have to do something. We have to abide. We must allow the word to really take root, and we can choose not to do so. Right? And finally, the rich soil is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields 100 or 60 or 30 fold. The bottom line is, God is faithful to his word, as we've seen, but he never coerces us. His word is not coercive because it comes from the Father of love. And love does not coerce the beloved, because if you coerce the beloved, as John Calvin taught, that's not love. Love doesn't force anyone. Love woos and gives reason to the beloved to choose freely so that there can indeed be love. So it's my prayer for my family and for all of you listening that we would allow the word of God to sink richly into our minds and through our minds into our heart, where really salvation takes place. And if we do, there is no power on this earth that can stop us from bearing fruit unto eternal life. God bless you.